you just never know what's going to happen in this church. Something new every Sunday. Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Galatians in chapter 5, starting at verse 1 and then picking up again in verse 13 and ending in verse 25. Paul here is writing to the Christians in Galatia, reminding them about the nature of Christian freedom. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For the two are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another and envying one another." And our sermon text this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. The author of Mark writes, "Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, 'Where does this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house.' And he could do no deeds of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called out the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay until you leave the place. If any will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Loving God, give us ears this morning to hear your word to us. And more importantly, tune our wills to do your will. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior. Amen. Of course, the gospel stories are full of Jesus performing miracles. We see it on almost every page. They're stories about how God, working through Jesus, suspends the ordinary way that things work in order to bring about his will. That's a miracle. And so Jesus calms the storm and walks on the water. He feeds 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. He heals people from disease. He casts out demons and even raises people from the dead. Now, these mighty acts, they get people's attention, and people took Jesus seriously because of these miracles. They may not have known who Jesus was or how to respond to him, but when he worked miracles among them, people knew that this man was a man of real power, maybe even a man sent from God. And let's face it, Christian faith rests upon, in some sense, upon the reality of these miracles. After all, if we do not believe that God worked through Jesus in this way, then what did he mean by the kingdom of God? What are we supposed to make of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead? Miracles, they lie at the heart of Jesus' ministry, and I would say that they lie at the heart of Christian faith as well. But then there's this story in the 6th chapter of Mark's gospel. And we can do nothing other than to call this an un-miracle story. Let me explain what I mean. As our gospel lesson opens, Jesus has returned to his hometown after a lengthy circuit throughout Galilee. He had been telling parables and healing people, preaching a simple message. The kingdom of God is here, so you want to prepare yourselves to receive it. And things have been going pretty well for him so far. The Gerasene demoniac whom Jesus healed was living at home again with his family. Peter's mother-in-law was feeling much better thanks to Jesus' healing touch. And Jairus' daughter, whom Jesus raised from the dead, could now go and play jump rope with her friends again. Sure, some of his teachings were a little hard to accept, and the religious leaders were becoming more and more perturbed about them. But there's no arguing with his success. At least 12 men had already dropped everything and started following him, and crowds, they pressed in on him just to hear what he had to say. But now Jesus is back in Nazareth, and the text says that he is amazed that things are so different there. Now, it's imaginable to me why Jesus would have been eager to return to his hometown. I suspect that he wanted to share his success with the people who had raised him, not just his mother and his brothers and his sisters, but the whole community. His neighbors who had taken care of him while his mother was sick, the shopkeepers who had let him run errands for them, and the old men who had leaned on their sticks in the heat of day to tell him stories. After all, Jesus was their son too, so naturally he wanted to give the best that he had to offer to them. And apparently they were eager at first to hear what he had to say. He was a hometown boy made good, so they invited him to speak at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, Mark doesn't indulge our curiosity, even about what Jesus preached on that day. But I suspect that people packed into the synagogue, smiling and nudging one another, taking credit for just how Jesus had turned out. It apparently didn't go well at all, though. They started asking questions. Where did this man get all of this? Is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary? Who does he think he is, anyway? Well, see, they knew very well who he was, and that was exactly the problem. They knew him as the eldest son of a large family, a playmate of their own children. And none of them had gone traipsing around the countryside, cleansing lepers and casting out demons with him. Something had to be going on here, though no one knew for sure what it was. So rather than believing this hometown boy, they took offense at him. They rejected him. Prophets are not without honor, Jesus concludes, except in their own hometown and among their own kin. Those of their own house. Now, if that weren't bad enough, look again at verses 5 and 6, which is perhaps, these two verses are perhaps the saddest verses in all of the Gospels. Listen again. And Jesus could do no deeds of power there, except he laid hands on a few people and cured them. He was amazed at their unbelief. You see, Jesus disappointed and embarrassed his family and the people of his hometown, and they disappointed and embarrassed him as well. But all of this begs the question of why Jesus could do no deeds of power among them. What's the problem? Among all of that disappointment and embarrassment, did the Holy Spirit simply fly somewhere else where people were more receptive? Or maybe something had changed about Jesus. Maybe the idea of the home court advantage doesn't apply in the miracle working business. I can't definitely explain why Jesus could do no deeds of power among them, but I have a thought. I believe that in Nazareth, Jesus ran into such a wall of unbelief that it incapacitated him. Or more precisely, it incapacitated them to receive the gifts, to receive the power and the love that he had to share. I believe that miracles only work when people are ready to receive them as such. If you've ever tried to push a lit match into a pile of wet twigs and start a fire, then you know what I mean. It doesn't matter how strong your flame is, a fire requires something that will ignite as much as the flame itself. You know, I really don't mind this story as long as I can keep it at a safe distance. But like so many other stories in the Bible, it's about people who never wake up to the power of God, and it's so easy for us to judge them for that. Why didn't Pharaoh get it when Moses said, "Our God says, let my people go"? Why didn't the Israelites get it when the prophets told them over and over that God was getting sick of their faithlessness and that they could expect judgment? Why didn't Jonah get it when God told him that he was ready to forgive the people of Nineveh and not destroy them? And in the Gospels, we have the scribes and Pharisees who seem too dense to see Jesus for who he really was. And then there's the people in Jesus' own hometown. Are they just dumb? What's the problem here? You know, I think part of the problem is that they are us, at least part of the time. Or we are them, however you would like to have it. Think about this for just a second. The Bible was written by religious people about how their religion sometimes soars like eagles above the mountains and at other times wallows in the mud along with the pigs. Sometimes their faith was a crutch that held them up, and other times it was a stumbling block that caused them to fall. And this morning's gospel lesson is a story about how Jesus' own family took offense at him and rejected him, even though he offered to them the best that he had to give. And do you have any guesses about who his family is today? Well, it's us. It's us. We are the religious people whose religion sometimes get in the way. We are Jesus' kinfolk, if you will, who do not always honor him and receive the gifts and power that he offers to us. We are sometimes the one who stand in the way of Jesus performing miracles in our midst. You know, I think the biggest truth that this story tells us is that the community of faith is often Jesus' toughest audience, especially when what he has to say offends us or makes us do something that we don't want to do. We have our own channels of power that are clearly marked out, and we get suspicious when we see those who operate outside those channels of power. We believe that we know what is right and what is wrong, and we don't welcome anyone who challenges that. But at what cost does this come? Listen again to the words of Scripture. "And he could do no deeds of power there, except he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he," Jesus, "was amazed at their unbelief." But the good news is this. God does not give up on us, even in the midst of our unbelief. God continues to work miracles among us. Our only task, and sometimes it's a difficult task, is to believe God more than we believe in our beliefs. Did you hear that? Sometimes our task is to believe God more than we believe our beliefs. You know, Jesus is not the only one whom God sends to shake things up. God is always sending us people to disturb us, to yank our chains, to challenge us, to hold a lit match under us and threaten to set us on fire. And if you look closely enough, God is speaking through us, to us through Jesus, and through a host of many unlikely people calling us forward. God is challenging us to be open just enough to allow miracles to happen. And then there can be miracles. We just have to be ready to receive them as such. Amen.